the Holy Spirit, ghost, force, or personality? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas, and this is Probe. Welcome to all of you. This quarter, we are starting a whole new set of lessons on the subject of the Holy Spirit. The subject will occupy our attention for the next 13 weeks, and we will have opportunity to look at a whole lot of things, different aspects pertaining to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is, in some cases, a nebulous entity. In other ways, the Holy Spirit is often mentioned about 100 times in the Old Testament and perhaps 200 times in the New Testament we read about the Holy Spirit. And given the play that the Holy Spirit has in the Bible and all the different functions that surround the Spirit, there will be lots for us to talk about. I'm very happy to have two conversation partners with me today. First of all, Dr. Zdravko Stefanovic, who is a professor in the School of Theology, a professor of Old Testament, and then Dr. Carl Kosart, who is the newest member of the School of Theology, a professor of the New Testament. Gentlemen, welcome here to Probe today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, and in particular today, our lesson asks the question, who or what is the Holy Spirit? And I think that all of us would agree that there have been a number of opinions in history as to who the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is. What do you think about that? What can we say about that?
I think it is appropriate, first of all, to affirm what many Christians believe, and that is that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead. We also use the term Trinity.
Okay.
And a number of biblical passages
That was going to be my next question. If you say that, and you gave here the classical definition of the Holy Spirit or description, what scriptural passages can you refer us to?
We have several passages, and one that comes to my mind is the passage that talks about the Holy Spirit interceding in our behalf and making our prayers exactly what we would like them to be and presenting them to God in our behalf. That would be, for example, one passage.
Romans chapter 8.
So how do you connect how does that connect the Holy Spirit and God? Just because interceding is an act that is done by divinity of some kind?
There is a little distance because someone is doing something for us or in behalf of us in God's presence, and yet on the other hand, it's someone who knows God's will in such a perfect way that he can do it better than anyone else.
And that wouldn't be just a human being or an impersonal force, in other words.
No.
Yeah, my favorite is the Gospel Commission, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost.
Okay.
But you see the Holy Spirit equated on equal ground, equal terms with both the Father and the Son. So for me, that says, this is not just some power, some entity. This is part of the Godhead, or he or she.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting if you look into Christian history that in the first century, not very much was said about the Holy Spirit. And then as time goes by, as is so often the case in the Christian community, that doctrines get defined in the face of controversy. In other words, that as long as there is no controversy, there's no reason to define anything. I guess it's how laws are made, too. We don't have laws until somebody starts departing from what's expected, and then we define laws. And it's really not until the 4th and 5th centuries when all the Christological controversies were working themselves out that we end up with these classical definitions of the Holy Spirit as a divine person. I was thinking, too, that in English we even have a problem with language when we talk about the Holy Spirit, primarily because of the King James Version's use of the word ghost. And that's why my opening question, I raised the question of the Holy Spirit as a ghost. And when people think about the Holy Spirit as a ghost, that's not really a person. It's some kind of mysterious
ethereal being.
But I like the passages you brought. I also happen to like the one out of Acts. I think it's Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe one of you wants to talk about that one.
That is one of the passages in which the name God, generic name for God, and the Holy Spirit, the two come in parallelism.
Yes.
I'm reading from Acts 5, 3 to 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.
Mm.
So they lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied to God. The two come in parallelism.
Very powerful.
Yeah, yeah. That, in fact, as I think of the biblical passages, that one is actually one of the clearest, I think, that the understanding was that to lie to the Holy Spirit, in effect, is to lie to God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And if you do not mind, there is at least one passage that is good, and from the Old Testament.
Oh, please, please. what's the one you have interest
used
in?
Used in a somewhat more positive context, and that is Genesis chapter 6, when the people were multiplying on the planet Earth, and a number of problems were created because people were sinful at that time. And Genesis 6:3 says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. And then there is a time limit given here. So we see the Holy Spirit here in an active role of calling people back to God, away from sin,
mm-hmm.
and in order to save them.
And so you equate there in that passage God and the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. It's interesting when those passages put the Holy Spirit and God, whether it's God the Father and God the Son, in parallel constructions, that the only conclusion you can come to is that they are
equal beings.
What about the personality of the Holy Spirit? There are many, many people, and there have been ages in human history where people have thought of the Holy Spirit as some kind of impersonal force, kind of like gravity or can you think of any instances where the Holy Spirit has a personality, like it can be grieved or made happy or anything like that that we can talk about?
Yeah, in the New Testament, of course, we get passages about grieving the Holy Spirit. So to me, it seems it's very clear that it's more than just some sort of electrical current to connect to. It's the entity. It has a will. It can be grieved. It can be blasphemed. So very clear, not just a power.
Yes, I agree. And it could be that one reason for the misunderstanding here is the name of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about Spirit, thinking of the original biblical terms like the Hebrew Ruach, where it can mean, this noun can mean either air or breath or wind and the Holy Spirit. So... it's interesting that that term is used in different contexts with different meanings. But like we have discussed here, there are definite contexts where it seems clear that it is a person.
Mm.
On the other hand, because of that name, which I would call functional name that is given to the Holy Spirit, there is a possibility of misunderstanding. And
yeah, because a wind and air and so forth is impersonal. It doesn't.
Correct.
Yeah, yeah. But well, we'll have chance, I think, to talk about that the wind later on in one of the other lessons. But I want to ask you a practical question. What difference does it make to the average person whether or not the Holy Spirit is personal or impersonal? Any thoughts on that? What difference would it make, in terms of the way we live our lives?
Yes, I looked at a question here, and one thing that came to my mind is that I know that God is close to us, and he takes care of us, and Jesus was on this earth, but somehow I would be tempted to think that I'm an orphan in this world as a Christian without the presence of such a person, because... Mm. God is involved in the history of this world. Jesus was here, but now we are living in the era of the Spirit. So one of the persons of the Godhead is actively involved every day among us, applying the results of Calvary in our lives and so on. And to me, that does give a special meaning, that the Holy Spirit, a person that is God,
yes,
is with us in our hearts, present among us. It does make a difference.
Otherwise, so, it's just like a distant memory because Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, but this is very personal right here, right now.
Yeah, and so, you know, what do you think about it also being dynamic? In other words, if you're dealing only with a force of some kind and it has no sense of personality, that there's nothing living. You know, there's no coming and going. There's no growing of any kind of personal links.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can we use the term like, you know, intelligence that the Holy Spirit has as a person? Therefore, when that power comes on me, when He fills me, you know, then He knows me. I can talk about Him as He.
Yeah.
Otherwise, mm-hmm. You know, whatever is less than He may become more unpredictable and create some mm-hmm. uncertainty.
Yeah. But you know, I also think that love grows between personalities, mm-hmm. people, not between, although we can say, I love my car, I love my motorcycle, I love whatever, but the kind of interconnectedness that love really involves comes between persons. Yeah. Maybe just in the last little bit here, what metaphors or models do you think of that maybe help us understand the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Any of those that you can think of? You know, I mean, the one I like to think about is water. In its three states, you can have water as a solid, water as a liquid, and water as a gas, and yet it's the same. And another one I've heard of sometimes is a symphony. How many parts are there in a symphony, and yet it makes only one piece of music? Mm. Any metaphors that
one that would come from the Old Testament is that in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve meet, then there is a promise that even though they are two persons, they will be one. And the same term is used in Deuteronomy 6:4 that God is one. Mm. So what I liked about this picture, like the family unit, is that we are talking about living beings, those who are intelligent and so on, and in a sense, a home or a family unit is like a reflection of the relationship that exists among the members.
And that same argument was used in the first century by Augustine. Talk about you need three beings to really have true love expressed, because between just two, it's kind of you scratch my back, I scratch yours. But with three, it's a whole different complex. It's like a family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and certainly with even the metaphor of a family is has an element of mystery. We can't really explain how mm-hmm. a family can have a sense of oneness and yet be separate yes. people involved. So. Well, gentlemen, thank you very much. The Holy Spirit is a fascinating subject, and you know, one of the things that makes it a little bit difficult is it's not really explained systematically in the Bible. You have to pick out some of these ideas from different passages here, but it's very helpful and good for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a personal being, part of the Godhead who has particular interest in the care and keeping of human beings, and if we look at him that way, I think our interests are best served. So, my thanks to you for being here, and to Susan Michaels, our engineer for Probe. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.